So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 from verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let them keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So how should things be done at church? Obviously, it varies quite a lot over the church boundaries from different church to different church. There's different ways that people do things, right? So who decides these things? Well, ultimately Jesus, right? It's his church. So if we really want to be the true church, you know, we want Jesus to have his way. The church needs to be led by the Holy Spirit of God to do the things correctly. Because on the one hand, God has given us very clear guidelines in Scripture, how to do things. On the other hand, we have great liberty in the Spirit. And so now what normally happens in humanity is people take a side. They jump off on that side or on that side. So on the one hand, you get people to say, God wants order, so rules. We're going to have rules, right? Then you get people on the other hand, they're like, the church needs to be Spirit-led. So no rules, chaos. And both those sides are really wrong, and they're really missing what Paul is trying to teach this church right here. I do believe there's something like a biblically based church and a balanced church. Balance is important, and I thank the Lord for Calvary Chapel because we are just one of those, I do believe, that has a balance. We do believe there should be order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says it very clearly. We also do believe that we should be led by the Spirit of God, as Romans 8:14 says. Well, most people are exclusive. No, the Bible says that. The Bible says both these things, so we want both these things to be present. And I want to tell you, if we are focused on Jesus, if we are in his word, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, and if we are walking in love, those four things, we cannot really go wrong in anything that's church-related. So as Paul is dealing with the issues in the Corinthian church, he's still busy talking about spiritual gifts. Because at this church in Corinth, they were abusing their spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. Just like today, it's a big issue in many churches. The thing is with these guys, they were trying to outdo and outshine each other. They were trying to show how gifted they were as a Christian and, you know, what kind of giftings they were. So they were almost parading themselves in front of each other. And I think through that, they completely missed what is important. They missed the whole point of what it is to have the spiritual gifts. That's why I believe 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul inserted right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14 dealing with the spiritual gifts. Because everything needs to function in the context of love. So we really looked at that. The love is the main thing as the church gets together. And think about the focus of the church. What is church really about? Church is firstly for the glory of God. Secondly, church is for the edification of the church. That's the two main reasons we gather together. And then, you know, if all that happens as it should, then the church goes out and it's effective evangelistically. But we are here together on a Sunday morning to glorify God and to be edified as a church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, just a couple of verses earlier, you can see there, he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's not look at me, look at me. It's look at Jesus. That's what it's all about, being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking note this morning, the issue of order, and we're going to look at God's clear instructions on how spiritual things should happen in church. And the first thing you can write down is the order in the gifts, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? So Paul, when he writes to them, he's confronting them. Remember, this whole epistle really is a corrective epistle to correct them in all the wrong things they are doing. And he's correcting their disorderly services. And he's basically saying, what's up with you guys? Your services are wild, man. It's just crazy. Everyone's doing their own thing. There's no unity. Everyone is just out for themselves. This is my gift. This is my toy. I want to play with it, kind of thing. Everyone wanted to be seen. Everyone wanted to speak. Everyone wanted to prophesy. Everyone wanted to do their thing. And you know, if things happen like that, there's no real edification for the church as a corporate body. Look at what he says. He says, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. So he's like, what's up with that? Some people read this and they see it actually as the order of service. It's not the order of service that Paul has given them there. No, it's definitely not that. He's not saying like, when you come to church, everyone bring your song and your teaching and your interpretation and all your things. No, it's not what he's saying at all. Paul is not calling them to do this. He's detailing for them what they are doing wrong. And that's why he says there in the very next verse, he says, let all things be done for edification. You see, that's the focus of us coming together as a church, that the church may be edified. We gather for edification, that's really the spiritual building up of the body of Christ, for each one of us, not just for one. And we need to live lives that glorify Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul said to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12. He said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's really why Christ gave these ministries. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. So I want you to understand, as you come to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday, whenever we gather as a church, you must come with that mindset that I am here for the rest of the body. I'm here so I can be part in whatever is going to edify the body. It's not about yourself. Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. See, it's a clear biblical message right through the scripture. And so very clearly, if tongues are spoken in church, they have to be governed by what Paul gives us here. Paul gives us certain outlines so that tongues may be a benefit, may be beneficial to the church. And so the things that we've seen already earlier in the chapter, in verse 12, the first thing we saw is tongues should be for the edification of the church. So, you know, because without love, tongues can be a divisive thing. Maybe you've been to places like that where everyone gets up and they start speaking in tongues, and maybe you don't have the gift of tongues, and you just feel like cut off. Feel like, I don't feel like I belong here. I feel like I want to run away. So there's a way that even using the gifts wrongly, if not in love, it can just bring separation. The second thing we saw in verse 23, if unbelievers or uninformed people are present, they will perceive it as craziness. So it's better not to do it in a public setting where you know it's not just a church gathering. Where there's any visitors coming in or people who are uninformed about spiritual gifts and how these things work, it's not the best thing. It's not edifying to do it in that kind of setting. And then he goes on in verse 27 and he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So Paul says another three important things here. But note how he starts. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue. He doesn't say when everyone speaks in tongues. That's an important word, because first of all, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you go like, finally, you know. Not every Christian has the gift of tongues. So he doesn't say like, when you do it, as a Christian, everyone's got to speak in tongues. He's like, if you'd speak in tongues. So that's the first thing we can take from that, because we know that Paul encourages the use of tongues in verse 5, but he discourages the use of tongues in a corporate setting. He says, tongues is a wonderful gift. It's not something to look down on. It's a really great gift that will edify the speaker. So the best place for tongues is in your private devotional life. It's a great place for tongues, but not necessarily corporately. So Paul sort of discourages it corporately in church. 1 Corinthians 14:19, he says, remember, yet in the church I will rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So when we gather like this on a Sunday morning, anyone can walk through that door. We don't know. We're going to have visitors. We're going to have people who don't understand spiritual gifts. And so this is not the best place for the operation of the gift of tongues. But there are different meetings. There are scenes like afterglow meetings or special prayer meetings where you know you sit in a small little group. And everyone you know is a believer and everyone is in unity and in tune. And that's a great, there's much more freedom in that kind of setting for the gift of tongues and for different kind of spiritual gifts to operate. In that setting, there's a lot more freedom and that's where these things can take place. So there is a place where it can happen in, but then Paul gives us these different kinds of restraints or these different kind of rules because he's speaking about a control factor. All of these things, it's like you just have to hold back. You've got a gift, but you have to use it in such a way that it brings glory to God and that it edifies the church. So there's a control factor in the use of these gifts. And he goes on. He says, number three, if you're taking note under those things, he says, let there be two or at the most three. So tongues should be limited in a public setting. He's like two, max, you know, if you really have to, three. He's speaking to the church at Corinth specifically, but it's a great guideline for us in the rest of the body. And then he says, the fourth thing under tongues is each in turn. That tells us that tongues should take turns. That means don't speak at the same time. You know, if you just go through God's word like this, it's so clear. It's so easy to understand. He says, let's take turns in it. You know, two, maybe three speak and make sure you speak in turns because otherwise it's not going to be edifying to anyone. The Greek means in turn or in order or in sequence. It means a control. It's like don't interrupt one another. There's a control factor here because the Holy Spirit is in charge. Number five, the third thing he says in verse 27 there is let one interpret. That's a very important part. Tongues needs to be interpreted if the church is gathered in any kind of capacity to have it in a church meeting. Because think about it, without interpretation, there's no benefit for the body. People just hear sounds. We spoke about it last week. It's nothing you can say amen to. It's not like, yes, brother, I agree with the prayer that you're praying. Because tongues, we said last week, is always to God. It's always praise and worship to God, where prophecy is God speaking to man through man. Tongues is always men speaking to God. And so in that sense, he says, if there's no interpretation, there's no reason for that. That also tells you, because we had that before in some of the Wednesday meetings where we said, you know, we're going to give opportunity for spiritual gifts. If there's anyone who has a prophecy or a gift of tongue or a word of knowledge or a word of encouragement, whatever. And then someone spoke in tongues. And I said, well, is there anyone with the gift of interpretation? No. Okay, so we're not going to continue speaking in tongues because then it doesn't benefit the body. There's no edification in that. And so I also think that if there's no interpretation present, it's also a good indication that the Holy Spirit doesn't really want to speak in tongues at this meeting. Because the church is God's thing. There are some times when it can be really beneficial, especially like I said, in a smaller meeting, when you're gathered, when you're in prayer group together, you know, and you can praise God. I've heard through tongues and interpretation of their tongues where it is amazingly glorifying to the body. When everyone is believers, everyone understands what's going on and it's given and you can pray and you can, yes, I couldn't have said it any better. It's like such a great way to praise the Lord. And so there is great benefit in that. But we need to make sure that we are moved by God's Spirit and not by our emotions. That is a big thing. And it's a very important thing. If my focus is the edification of the body, then I'm not going to think like, well, I feel I need to speak in tongues. I'm going to, like, Lord, do you want me to speak in tongues? Lord, is there going to be benefit for the body if I speak in tongues? Because, yes, it may be beneficial if it's what the Lord wants to do. Then the Lord will make sure there's interpretation there, and then the body will be blessed. But if you just like, this is what I want to do, then you're on your own mission. Romans 8:14 tells us very clearly, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Look at verse 28. He says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So it's so very clear. I think people are confused about these things. You know why? Because they don't know the Bible. They don't know what the word says about it. I mean, you read it here, it's so very clear. If you simply read God's word, and that's why at Calvary Chapel, we don't allow tongues on a Sunday morning service because we don't feel it's the place where it operates the way that God really wants it to operate because there are too many people. It's not just about allowing everyone to come up and say something because, you know, there's also people with psychological problems. And it's just amazing how they are drawn to these kind of things. You know, it's almost like a open mic thing, you know, and it's like my chance. And they go up and it's some way for them, you know, to satisfy a psychological need in their own lives. And it's not, maybe it's not even a tongue sometimes, you know. So we don't want to give opportunity for anything else to come in the service. The service needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we want to edify the body. That's the bottom line of it all. So we want to be a church that does things God's way. That's why we go through the word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So he says, let him speak to himself and God. So if that's the case, just keep quiet. Just speak to yourself. Not in such a way that the people hear you, right? If you speak in a tongue and you want to do it, then just do it quietly, especially in your private devotional time. Because I do believe tongues is that one gift that is given to edify you majorly in your personal devotional time. Just like Paul, I'm not against tongues. I speak in tongues. I do it at home in my private time. It's the best thing to pray. It's incredible. But it's not really for the corporate meeting. And so we have to be so careful not to desire to parade ourselves. Because if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't control our emotions, and if we don't watch to parade ourselves or our gifts, it's such an easy thing to show up at church. Like, I just want everyone to know that I have the gift of tongues. Oftentimes, that's the kind of person who gets up and wants to speak in tongues because they want to be seen. Like, everyone can say, whoa, bro, you've got the gift of tongues. Like, it's amazing, you know? I've been thinking about this. What if there's a person that has the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation? In the church, I would suggest just give the interpretation. Why do you need to do the tongues first and then interpret, right? Because it's like sort of, it's just like that showy thing, you know, to take the focus off yourself. So the gift of the Spirit should never be made the focus of the congregational life. It should always be worship God and the Word. Look at verse 29. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So it's the same with prophecy. And when he says, he doesn't say just the gift of prophecy or the word of prophecy, he says prophets. He's talking here about the office of prophet. You know, the ministries that's given specifically by Jesus Christ, I think we spoke about in the beginning of chapter 12. Ephesians 4 verse 11, I just read to you. So not just anyone who has a prophetic word, but let two or three prophets speak. Two, really, if it has to, three. And he says, let the others judge. This is a very important thing. Prophecy needs to be judged. Let the other prophets judge the word that is spoken. Because if someone gets up and says, thus says the Lord, there's someone here and they have to give all their stuff to the poor or whatever. You know, whatever they, I mean, I've been to so many churches where people speak not from the Holy Spirit. They speak out of the imaginations of their heart and their mind. And so if you give a prophetic word and someone gives a word of prophecy, don't just buy it. I've always said to you many times before, don't just take what I tell you as the truth. Go and check it against the full counsel of Scripture. We have to be Bereans. We have to take the word and say, I know that's what was said today, but let me go check it out, right? Because I want to make sure that this is in the context of the word. Don't just buy it. If someone tells you, you have to go sell all your stuff and, you know, whatever, just make sure, like, is it really the Lord speaking to me? Don't just assume that because it's coming from the pulpit or wherever, from someone in church, that is the truth. We have to judge it. The Bereans in Acts 17:11, you know, they were more fair-minded and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. That's what God requires of us. Take the word, and if you find it in the word and it lines up with the word, then take it as a word from the Lord. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Isn't that what we spoke about on Wednesday evening? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says the same thing. Two or three witnesses about to clarify a matter, to solidify a matter. So I tell you, many people have gotten into problems and issues because of just words spoken over their life that sort of, in the sense of prophetic words, it wasn't real. It's imaginations. You see, prophecy is an interesting gift because Paul says we should seek it, we should esteem it. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, as he started this chapter, he said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why did he say that? Because it's the greatest benefit to the body. To receive a word from the Lord, a prophetic word from the Lord. And sometimes this happens. That's why, as we teach through the Bible, You know, sometimes God will speak prophetically. He'll give a word of wisdom. He'll give a word of knowledge. It's not like I even know what's happening, but God knows the hearts. And so he can apply things in hearts. It's amazing. If you get a word from the Lord, it is an incredible thing, that the greatest benefit to the body. But because it is great, people seek it, not always to edify the church, but they seek it for themselves because we are humans. And so it's almost like, you remember the magician Simon in the New Testament, where he saw the disciples doing these great things, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, I'll give you money if I can buy that thing, because I want people to go like, wow, that's amazing to me when they look at me too. It's completely the wrong reason, completely. And a lot of people, you know, they esteem the gift of prophecy not to edify the church, but so people can say, wow, you know, you're a prophet. Like, wow, amazing kind of thing. And so a lot of people even fake it because they want that esteem. And this is a scary thing, you know. And I think as soon as a little carnality creeps in and things start becoming about self instead of about Jesus and his church, there's a problem. It's like in Corinth. They weren't interested, and most of these people weren't interested in blessing the church. They were interested in showcasing their gifts. Look at what I've got. Look at what I've got, the gifts of, I've got a word of wisdom. Man, let me speak to you a word of, it's like all these things, like, and some of them were fake. I've been in my devotional time lately, I've been in through the book of Jeremiah, and it's amazing how many times God speaks to false prophets in Jeremiah. He says in Jeremiah 14, verse 14, he says, "And the Lord said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart.'" So this even happened in Jeremiah's time, where people were known as prophets. They stand up, they say things that is not from the Lord. This is a scary thing. Many people get hurt that way. It was never ever prophecy. And I want to tell you that we have this in many churches today, specifically the charismatic churches. There's a lot of this happening. People just standing up because they feel something on their heart, but it's not necessarily of the Lord. And you know, people get hurt. I've got friends like that. I won't mention what church they are. They are in a different place anyway. But I've got some friends, and it's like about every week, some other word is spoken over their life. This week they get this word. Next week they get this word. And it's like, you know what? In all these years that I've known them, I've never seen anything come from any of these words that's spoken in their life. It's almost like a drug. They go there because it's like, I need to get another word. I need to get another word this Sunday. You know, it's like, it's almost like something that, that takes them to church because they just need something spoken over their life and then they'll be fine again. But none of these things come to pass. And at the end of the day, eventually, you know, it's not beneficial. So it confuses and it hurts people. And eventually people walk away from God because of the false use of the gifts. Jeremiah 23, verse 21 to 22, God said, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings." If God's word really goes out and by the Holy Spirit it touches a heart, a life gets changed. If it's a person saying something they think should be said, you know, they can damage someone's life, where God can speak truth to build up someone's life. And so the other thing I want to tell you at this point is, just because God's given you a gift doesn't mean that it operates in your life every day, all day. The gifts are given by God as he wills, and it's also operational as God wills. Because think about it, if the setting is edification, if the setting is glorifying God, then we should wait on God. Like, Lord, how do you want to use these things? I know you've given me this gift. Is this a time to use it? Because maybe someone can be edified. It's not like, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do my thing. And this is exactly what the Corinthian Christians were doing here. So the thing is, if God uses you in your gifting, guess what? It's great, isn't it? It's so great. If God uses you, someone gets saved, someone gets built up, you know, you speak a word through the Holy Spirit into someone's life. It's like, man, that was the greatest thing. But just because it's great doesn't mean that's what you should be doing the whole time, because it's not about feeling great. It's about the person that's been built up, right? It's about the edification of the church. This is a very important truth that most people don't realize. The Christian life is not lived on mountaintops. The Christian life is not just skipping and jumping, boom, boom, you know, mountaintop to mountaintop. It's just in the clouds, me and Jesus, you know. This is not the life we're meant to live here. This life is a preparation for eternity. you will find the majority of the Christian life is lived in the trenches, in the valleys, in a day-to-day slog as you go through this life. It's like it's hard, it's monotonous, it's boring, but it's a life of faith. That's where you need to have faith in God. And then every here and there is a mountaintop, a great experience where God touches you, God speaks to you, God does something amazing in your life to build you up and to just show you, yes, I'm there, you know? And it's like, it's amazing. And then most people, they want to do like disciples. Let's just camp here. Let's put up some tabernacles. Let's just stay here. We want to stay on the mountaintop. God's like, no, you got to go down the valley. That's where the life needs to be lived because that's where people need to be saved. It's something we must understand. And so in the context of speaking in tongues and all this, in the context of gifts, God doesn't give you a monthly or a weekly or an hourly update in prophecy and that kind of thing. He doesn't do that. God is he's given you a gift and he's going to use it in your life from time to time, but it's not operational the whole time. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, like, Lord, when do you want to use me? But it's like you're like a tool in God's hand. And it's sort of we have to make sure that we are in tune with the Holy Spirit because he gives you something that you need to be obedient in. Mostly God speaks to someone in their life. He's like, this is what you got to do. Focus on this. And then it may be a long time before you hear from the Lord again, but this is what you want to do. And as soon as you step out in obedience and you do that thing, then God gives you the next thing. And so the Christian life is about living in faith, not just in sight and understanding. And sometimes it may be quite a time between the times where God uses you. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think about all the guys we've been looking at in Genesis now on Wednesday evenings in the Old Testament. Think about Noah and Abram and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all the guys we've been looking at. How often times did God speak to them? Think about Noah. How many times did God speak to Noah? He said, Noah, build an ark. Then almost like 100 years pass. Then God says, come into the ark. God gave him a task to do. It was a walk of faith. He knew he heard God. Now he had to walk in that faith of what he heard all the time. And then eventually God said, okay, come into the ark. Think about Abram. His life is an example to us, a life of faith, a life of waiting on and trusting in God. Did God speak to Abram weekly? Or daily, give him an update like, hey, just Abram, go for it. You know, we're still on. Same thing, you know. No. Think about Abram's life. God gave him a promise and he waited patiently until Abram started getting on board. God called him at 75 years old. Genesis chapter 12. The next time we see God speaking to him is 10 years later. He's 85 years old. Genesis chapter 13. And God reaffirms what he said to him the first time. Abram, just so you may, we're still on the same thing. You still have to get on board with that. Then another 13 years later, now Abram is 99 in Genesis chapter 17. And then God spoke to him again about the same thing. No new things. It's like, Abram, we're still busy with this thing in your life. And so God's provision is strategically located along the path of faithful obedience. Think about in the context of gifts to make it a bit more relevant to the study that we're in on gifts, on speaking in tongues. Think about Joseph. We just talked about him on Wednesday evening. Joseph was a gifted guy. He's an amazing man of God. Joseph had the gift of specific, he had many gifts, but he had the gift of interpretation of dreams, a whole different kind of gifting. And so he had this gift. He was gifted, but think about how frequently did God give him opportunity to use his gift to interpret dreams? Only a few times, right? He was wrongly treated. He waited for 13 years again, but God used him. And when God used him, guess what? God used him greatly. It was for the benefit of the whole Egypt. God used him greatly when he interpreted these things. And so think about the great prophets, even like Elijah, the two of them, you know. Yes, God used them often, but you read through the scripture and you'll see there's long times in between where they didn't hear anything from God. And I just want to suggest to you, it's the same with your gifting. Don't feel like, you know, you have to be busy with this thing the whole time because then you can get in the mode of doing it through your own energy. We have to wait on God. When God says, now's the time that I want to use you, then you feel like, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Here I am. I'm the tool in your hand. Please use me for the way that you want to use me. And so your gift makes you a tool in God's hand. I mean, I think about my workshop. I love doing woodwork, you know, and it's like when I do a particular job, I'm not always going to use the same tools for every job that I do. It depends on the kind of thing that you are busy doing. And so even if we're in a corporate setting, we are many people. For that reason, God's busy with so many things. We can't even understand his mind, but God's going to use whatever is necessary to edify the church at that particular point. And so I think it's important to start seeing ourselves as tools that God can use instead of, this is my gift, this is what I want to do, you know? We need to be ready and we need to be sharp, but not on our own mission. Look at verse 30. He says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And so, again, it's God's church, let him decide. It's about what he wants to do. He's the one in charge, and so he knows what he wants to accomplish. So if God wants to use a tool like prophecy or like anything, any of the spiritual gifts, he says, like, let the other one sit down and let God use this. So the thing is, in the church of Corinth, we don't see any elders in this church. We have no mention of any elders in this church. So it might be that they didn't even have a pastor. And this is the way that they were operating as a church. And Paul said, you know what? That's why. If you prophesy, make sure it's only two, max three, and give each other turns and let the other ones judge so that the word of God can go out in this setting. That's why he said you can all prophesy one by one. You can take turns again. And really, again, that's the focus of the gift, is to edify the body of Christ, especially prophecy. And so the focus of the church service is not an open mic opportunity. It's not like anyone who feels they want to display something, come up. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a real open mic night. It's terrible mostly. It's really bad. I lived in San Francisco for a while. It was not good. So, you know, we should be ready and available to be used. But if God wants to use someone else, then let him use someone else, because it's his church, it's his thing. A very important verse. Look at verse 32. He says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what this means? This means you can't blame the Holy Spirit. It means something that you can control by will. The gift that God has given you, you are in control of that gift. That means when God says, I want to use you now, go speak to that person, you know you've got a word in your heart that you want to speak to this person. And you don't go, then you are being disobedient. And so you have control over that, but also sometimes you feel like you have the gift of tongues, you want to speak, and it's not the time for that, and you just feel like, I can't help myself, and you start speaking in tongues. People say, God made me do it. No, God will never make you do something. The God we have is a God that is gentle and kind. He's a gentleman. Just like he never forces his love on you, he will never force you to do something against your will. It's the spirit of the prophet is in control of the prophet. So Paul makes it very clear you can control it. It's not something that you're overwhelmed by. This is not the same as demonic possession, right? Where a demon comes and he takes control and he makes you do things. The Holy Spirit does not work that way. The Holy Spirit is gentle and kind, and he will lead you. He'll prompt you. He'll speak to you. And you have the choice. I'm going to obey what God's saying to me, to speak to someone, to give them that word, or I'm going to ignore it. So we learn a couple of things from that exercise of that gift. The Holy Spirit didn't make you do it. You have a choice. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will never make you do something weird or bizarre, something that freaks out the church instead of edifies the church. The Holy Spirit will not make you bark like a dog. He will not have you laugh uncontrollably. Those things we see in many churches is happening. I mean, I tell you, a lot of those things are demonic manifestations. So it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not work in that way. I once had to bounce a lady out of church, literally. I was the sanctuary overseer at church, and during the worship time, you know, this lady was just, she was just going crazy. You know, she was screaming and she was shaking and she was, and everyone was like, no one was worshiping the Lord. Everyone was looking at her. And so I was a sanctuary overseer. So I went up to this lady in the aisle and I'm like, please come. And she's like, she's just ignoring me. So as she was jumping up and down, I literally just bounced her out of the aisle like this. I took her in the side and I bounced her all the way out of the church, you know. And as we got outside, she was furious with me. You're like, what are you doing? I'm like, you are seriously distracting the people. She's like, the Holy Spirit made me do it. I'm like, no. The Holy Spirit does not work like that. You know, that was not the Holy Spirit. And then she like angry at me and huffed and she left and she was. And the thing is, see, that is not under control. That is not love. That is not like I'm doing this so the body can be benefited. It's like, this is my thing that I got to do now. And you know what? You actually damage the rest of the body. So another thing about this is God never interrupts himself. God's not schizophrenic or something. He does not, you know, when the word is being taught like this, the word goes out, the prophetic word, a lot of kind of things go out as we teach the word. So when someone jumps up like, I've got a word, it's like almost like, whoa, okay, God's busy speaking. And now, like, you know, God doesn't interrupt himself. There's an order to these things. That's why it even says take turns. I think it's important. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23, we know is love, joy. All these things at the end he says, self-control, verse 23. Self-control is fruit of the Spirit. So if you are really being controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not like he made me do it. It's like I have control over the situation that I'm in. Number two, if you're taking note, order in the meetings. Look at verse 33. He says there, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So confusion, disorder, chaos, all those things is not from God. If the result in a church is confusion, then God's not the author of that. God never likes confusion. Confusion is from the evil one. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like demons. He's gentle. And so he says God is the author of peace. Peace is of God, always. When God truly rules you, when God's truly in control of his church, there will be a peace in your heart. Peace is outworking of the Holy Spirit. And he says, as in all the churches. So it's not like only in Corinth. It's like this is the way it works everywhere in all the churches. Verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they ought to be submissive as the law also says. Man, look at the time. I think that's sort of very clear right there, right? The thing is, he's not saying that women can never speak in a church setting, because the whole context is order and interruption. It's really what he's speaking about in this church of Corinth. So he's speaking about also the order that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said very clearly, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And as we said before, it's not about superiority, it's not about chauvinism, it's just a different role. It's God's created order, the way that God made these things to function. God is a God of order. And so the context is when the whole church is gathered together, when the whole church, like we are this morning, and the prophetic word is going out, he says, they are not permitted to speak. Paul says this more than once. Anytime something is mentioned more than once in a scripture, it means it is an established fact. I mean, every time, we just read about the two or three witnesses, so every time something is repeated. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the Bible clearly teaches male leadership in the church and male leadership in the home. That's just God's order, the way that he made this. He says that they are to be submissive. So it's not just a cultural thing, because a lot of people say, yeah, it was just Paul's day. It's not a cultural thing in Paul's day. He says it's very clearly it's God's order, because now he says the law also says. So Paul's basically saying, if you don't want to believe me, look at what the law says. And he points to God's law. Now, when he speaks about the law, it's probably the Torah, the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Bible to support his statement. He's probably referring to Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Because from the very beginning, that's just the way that the God made the order that for things to function. It says in verse 35 there, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. And so this is the scenario in the Corinthian church. We have to take this into account to make understanding of why Paul is saying this. The early church followed the pattern of the Jewish synagogue. That means the men would all be sitting on one side and the women would all be sitting on the other side. That's the same when we go to India. You know, the few times we've been to India, you get there, men sit on the one side, the women sit on the other side. There's an aisle in between. That's the way they did it in the early church, just like they used to do it in the Jewish synagogues. And now some of the women were creating problems by asking questions and perhaps even generating some arguments. So you can imagine her husband sitting that side, and the whole reason for the synagogue being that way is so don't get distracted by the women. That's the way it was in those days. So he'd be sitting on that side, and the prophetic word would be going out, and then his wife would be sitting there. It's like, hey, honey, you know, I don't understand that. What's he talking about? And it's like this going over the, it's like it's confusion in the church. It was just not the way to do it. Obviously, this is not beneficial, you know, for the church. And so Paul reminds them to be submitted and to get their questions answered at home. He says, it's shameful for women to speak in church. The word there in the Greek means filthy, dishonorable, ugly. I feel about that when anyone interrupts the Word of God. We've had times before where, you know, the Word of God is being taught and then someone just says something or does something. Or even sometimes, you know, you don't shout across it, but someone's like, hey, like, you know, I'm like, okay, be quiet. God's speaking. You know, it's like His Word is going out. So, you know, it's not the time to speak now. It's just like one of those things. There should be order. And I think it really applies to everyone in that sense. And so now is the time to get the explanation from the Word of God. Now it's not the time to talk about. Go talk about when you get at home. And unfortunately today, like I think all the eras really, is women are more spiritually in tune. So women are the first ones that have a heart for the Lord. They're more open for the things of the Lord. And they want to know. And unfortunately, they go to their husband at home and they say, hey, what did he mean? He's like, oh, I don't know. Like, you know, I don't know what the Word says. And that's a terrible thing. Men, you should be the spiritual leaders of your homes. You should know the Word so that you can instruct your wife, so that you can lead her. It's an upside down thing. So I know many women, they go home and they don't have someone they can talk to. Their husband cannot lead them in these things. And it's a problem. But so Paul was saying this to keep order in the meetings. He says in verse 36 there, he says, or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? So he's saying to them, you want to argue about this? Like what? It's like, was it only you that it reached? Did you write the Word of God? Or did it come only to you, Corinthians? Are you the only ones who know what God is saying? Because they were obviously arguing with Paul about these things. The thing is, he said, you need to sit down and listen and be teachable instead of contending with him, because Paul was an apostle. Paul had a specific calling that we don't find today anymore. He was one of the original apostles who gave us the New Testament. He heard God directly to give to us the Word of God. So he's like, don't argue with me. I'm not saying this because, you know, I want to say something. This is the Word of the Lord. Look at verse 37. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, are you truly spiritual? Do you really think you are spirit-filled? If you are, you will acknowledge the things that I tell you is from the Lord. I'm speaking God's word to you is what he says. You see, they thought they were so spiritual, you know, that God's rules didn't apply to them. This church in Corinth, many people we read a couple of times, they were puffed up. That means they were spiritually prideful, maybe because of the giftings that they received, maybe because of whatever reason, and the focus was selfish. And so Paul says, if you are truly a spiritual person, it won't just be in the manifestation of the gifts that we'll see that. We'll see that in the fact that you acknowledge that I am giving you the Word of God. What I'm saying is God's own words to you as a church. It's not something that he speaks from himself. This is the way that God wants his services done. He actually calls it there, the commandments of the Lord. Now, that's amazing. I mean, there's only an apostle who can say something like this. Everything I say to you is the commandment of the Lord. I mean, it's only Paul and those guys who could say it. Because when God is speaking, his word is going out. It's order in using the gifts and it's order in the church meetings. They were saying, we don't need Paul's help. You know, the Spirit speaking to us plenty. We receive all these wonderful new revelations from God and all these things are happening. Paul, like you just, we don't really need you. I want to tell you, beware of any new revelations. That's always a very scary thing. Nothing is new as far as the Word of God is concerned. If you find someone, that's how people get a huge following. You find this new guy popping on the scene. He's got some new thing that no one's ever heard before. And it's like, whew, people just flock to them. If it's new, it's not true. Remember that. If it's true, it's probably not new. It's just so easy as that. It's straightforward. So beware of that, because it's a dangerous attitude and a place to be, because it's the first step towards rejecting God's word and accepting counterfeit revelations, including the doctrines of demons. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And like I said, unfortunately, I see this happening in some so-called churches today. There are people who are proclaiming themselves to be a church of God, but all that's happening there is demonic activity. It's a terrible thing. We need to make sure that we are in the truth of God. And so Paul says, one of the true marks of a prophet is you'll be obedient to apostolic teaching. It's not like I'm on my own thing. God told me something new. You know, Paul, you missed out on that one because you didn't know that. But now I'm so close to God, I have an extra revelation. No, no. A true mark of being spirit-filled is you'll be obedient to the apostolic teaching. So Paul actually claimed that he wrote inspired scripture, the commandments of the Lord. That's amazing, because he did. Verse 38. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So Paul's saying, like, if you don't get that, if you don't want to accept that, too bad. There's nothing I could do. You cannot force ignorance out of people. You can only teach them, and they need to accept it themselves. You cannot force it on anyone. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So he's very clear about this. He's like, seek it, desire it, but seek and desire it for the right reason, for the edification of the church. Again, when we come together as a church, it's far better to have prophecy than tongues, because prophecy edifies everyone. Tongues edifies the one who's speaking, unless there is interpretation. So prophecy is much more useful than tongues in the church setting. In your devotional setting, as I said last week, tongues are much more beneficial than prophecy, because you are by yourself. Tongues is a great gift to have when you are by yourself. And he says so clearly, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Don't overreact. A lot of people overreact. They see the abuse, the charismania that's taking place in some places. They see the abuse of the gifts, and then they're like, I don't want anything to do with it. Tongues is evil. Tongues is bad. Tongues is not beneficial. No, it's not. He says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. He's clearly not forbidding it. He's just saying we need to regulate it according to God's word. It has to be controlled by the Spirit. Just like prophecy, tongues are good if it's used correctly. And so Paul will not prohibit speaking in tongues, but he doesn't encourage it either in church. He encourages it in a personal devotional life. This is an interesting verse, I find, for the cessationists. You know, those people who believe the gifts have ceased. After the apostolic era, that many people believe and teach. Good Bible scholars believe and teach that there's no longer that some of the gifts of the Spirit aren't operating anymore because there's no need for it. They say there's no need for prophecy. There's no need for a word of wisdom. There's no need for the gift of tongues, because they say the Scripture is complete and fulfilled. Yes, the Scripture is complete and fulfilled, but that's not what Paul was speaking about. We looked at it last week. When that which is perfect has come, when we see Jesus face to face, then tongues will fall away. Then there will be no need for these things, because we will be in Jesus' presence. I just wonder what they do with this verse. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. I've actually checked out some of their commentaries, and they're just like, they just go around it like that. It's like, ignore it. It's terrible. It's terrible. But that's what happens when you want to say your own thing instead of God's thing. Look at verse 40. He says there, let all things be done decently and in order. This was the failure of this church in Corinth. Their disorder in the house of God brought confusion. There was no edification because of that. And people were saying, you crazy. You know, that's driving people away from God's church when people operate in the flesh. God is a God of order and peace, and he wants order when his church comes together. And so when the gifts become the focus, it becomes an unscriptural focus on the gifts, you know, then the whole church really suffers. Then it discredits the true work of the Holy Spirit. And often at times it leads people to deny the faith. It leads people to deny the gifts because they see these unbiblical excesses. Paul says, let all things. Now the Greek is clear. The Greek is also saying all things. And so, since all things should be done for God's glory and for the edification of the church, all things should be done in order in God's church. But order, let me just say this very clearly, doesn't mean dead. That's where a lot of people go wrong. They're like, oh, there's so much abuse in the gifts of the tongues and stuff. Let's just stay completely away from that. And you know what? They become a dead church. That's not, the Holy Spirit can't operate them either, because they are just dead. We want to be a biblically balanced church in the middle that accepts the fact that there's an order, but we also accept the fact that the Spirit of God has to have his way. So sometimes God will disrupt your order, the thing that you think should be happening, but it won't be disorderly when God does something like that. So God's still God of order, but it doesn't mean a church should be dead. A true church is led by the Holy Spirit and is taught by the living Word of God. So God desires to work mightily in his church. I want you to understand that lastly, through his church. The first thing his church needs to do is line up with God. Every single one of us, if we really want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, if we want to be active, we need to, first of all, you need to spend time with the Lord personally. You need to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. Imagine if we all completely in tune with the Holy Spirit, we come together and God just say, you speak that, you tell that person that, you do that, you give this word. it will be amazing what will happen. The edification will be great. The church will be so built up. We'll all run out here and evangelize. Like, whoa. Someone said, yes, here we come, you know, because we will be so encouraged and built up. And that's really God's desire. He wants us to be like that. God loves us. You know, Psalm 32, God writes and he says in verse 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. And I want to tell you that God loves you so much and God wants you so close. That's the desire that God wants. He wants to work in his church that way, that he can just go like, you know, just go there. Just wink with his eye. And you are so in tune with the Spirit that you're like, yes, Lord, I'm obedient to whatever you want to do. God is like, hey, you, wake up, you know. Please, I want you to speak to that person because he needs edification. You know, it's like we need to be so in tune with the Spirit, and so easy if we would simply read the Word, know the Word, and be led by the Spirit of God. If we do, then God will be glorified, and then the church will be edified. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So let God be the passion of this church, and let everything be done for his glory.